seated. Please open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1. Thank you very much. Please open your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, if you'd open there right quick, please. Thank you so much for your enthusiasm and your spirit. Very, very grateful. One of the many, 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 many things I love about Howells Dennison College is the enthusiasm that you have here in chapel. It's not just here in chapel. You take it with you on the weekends when you go to your bus routes. And very, very grateful. James chapter 1. You know, God has many wonderful attributes. Way too many for us to mention right now, but he has many wonderful characteristics, you might call it. He's kind, he's strong, he's gentle, he's smart, he's holy, and the list could go on and on and on. Personally, my favorite attribute of God is that he's the same. He's always the same. Look, if you would, at James chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, according to that verse, God may test you to see if you will do right, but God will never tempt you to do wrong. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted. When? When is man tempted? When he is drawn away. Notice those words. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, lust not only takes me where I should not be, but lust takes me from where I should be. Look at verse 15. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no, notice this word, variableness. With God, there is no variableness. I've been saved 52 years, and God is exactly the same today as he was the day I got saved. He has not varied whatsoever. But I'm thankful for that phrase, no variableness, because it means a lot more than God has never varied. It also means God will never vary. But it means a lot more than that, and I'm grateful that it does. It not only means God has not varied, God will not vary, but it also means God cannot vary. He has no variableness. He is not able to vary. If God wanted to, which he doesn't, but if he wanted to, he could not vary because he does not have the ableness. He is not able. He doesn't have the ability to vary. Look again at verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no ability to vary, neither shadow of turning. Have you ever heard the phrase, not a shadow of a chance? A lot of our terminology and our phraseology and so forth in our culture comes from the Bible. People don't realize it, but much of it does. Not a shadow of a chance. Well, there's not a shadow of a chance that God will vary. And better than that, there's not a shadow of a chance that God can vary. Now, if you look back to the book of Hebrews right quick, chapter 13, just back one or two pages in most of your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to go to verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." I am commanded by that passage of Scripture right there. I am commanded to remember those who have had the rule over me, who spoke the word of God to me. In many cases, that was our parents. In most cases, that was our pastor. In some cases, it was our youth pastor, our Sunday school teachers, our Christian school teachers, our vacation Bible school teachers and workers, our junior church preachers, our camp counselors, and on the list could go. We are commanded, not suggested, commanded to remember them, those that ruled over us and spoke the word of God to us. Go back to verse 7, if you would, please. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Would you look at me just for a moment? I want to quickly explain to you. The word conversation, back in 1611, when the Greek New Testament was translated into English, that word conversation, that English word in 1611, it had a much broader meaning than the way we limit that word's meaning today. Today, when we say conversation, we naturally think of two or more people exchanging thoughts or ideas. Up until just recent years, it referred only to two people speaking to each other. Now we include the texting. We call that a conversation, which it is, the exchange of ideas and thoughts. But even in my lifetime, the meaning of the word conversation has taken on a different aspect than it was when I was younger. But back in 1611, it had a much broader meaning. It included what someone said, his conversation, but it also included his lifestyle, his pattern of living. His entire overall behavior was included in the word conversation. So when it says there, "consider the end of their conversation," in mine and your terminology today, we would say, consider the end of their, what they say, how they act, what they do, where they go, how they treat people, their pattern of living, their behavior, their lifestyle. So verse 17 ends, verse 7, chapter 13 of Hebrews. The verse ends there with, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And again, if you'll let me explain to you, the word "end" in 1611 had a broader meaning than the way you and I limit its meaning today. Today, when we speak of something, the end of something, we mean where it stops. We mean where it finishes. We mean where it ceases to go any further, the end of something. But back then, the word end included more than just where it stopped. It included the focal point of something. It included the foundation of something. It included the center of attention of something. Have you ever heard the phrase, "what it boils down to"? Okay, that's what this. Consider what their lifestyle boils down to. It's saying there that I'm to remember those who spoke the word of God to me, and I'm to consider what is the foundation of their lifestyle. What is the focal point of their lifestyle? What does their overall behavior boil down to? Well, verse 8 answers the question. Verse 8 says, what does their lifestyle boil down to? What's the foundation of their lifestyle? What's the focal point of their behavior? Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ. You know why your parents, in many cases, live the lifestyle they live? Because of Jesus Christ. You know why your pastor believes and preaches what he preaches? Because of Jesus Christ. Do you know why your youth pastor taught you the kind of things he taught you? Because of Jesus Christ. Do you know why your Sunday school teacher dresses the way she dresses? Because of Jesus Christ. Do you know why your choir director back home and ours here at our church, our song leaders and choir directors, do you know why they choose the type music they choose? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Have you ever heard the phrase, and trust me, I am not being sacrilegious, don't leave here and say Brother Ray said this about Jesus, but I'm just saying, have you ever heard the phrase, a chip off the old block? When they say that, when they say he's just a chip off the old block, what they're saying is, he's just like his dad. Now, I did not say Jesus Christ is a chip off the old block. Don't you leave chapel and say I said that. We're recording this. I'll play it back and tell you I didn't. I'm not that sacrilegious. But the point I'm making is it any surprise that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever when his Father does not possess the ability to change? I've been in what we call the ministry for 49 years. And during those 49 years, I have noticed that there are certain times in our lives that we are more tempted to vary than we are at other times in our lives. You know, we speak of someone, oh, he's a godly person. What we usually mean by that is he smiles a lot. She's just like Christ. So you remind me of Jesus. What we mean by that is, you've been nice to me. But if you want to be godly, then don't vary. If you want to be Christ-like, then be the same yesterday, today, and forever. In chapel today, we could possibly add a decade or some decades to the usefulness to the usefulness of your life by giving you some warnings today of those sensitive times in our lives that we're more tempted to vary than we are at other times. I've been in the ministry 49 years. I've seen some people change. I have not seen as many people change as I have seen people stay the same. You know, when I travel and speak every week, I'm in a different church, and I'm commonly asked lots of questions about our ministry, the history of our ministry, and our ministry today, and so forth. And there are a few questions that I'm asked over and over and over and over. One of the questions that I'm asked is, Brother Young, what do you think about all these churches that are changing? What do you think about all these young or middle-aged preachers that are changing? And my answer is the same every time. I don't know who you're talking about. I speak in 45 to 70 different churches a year, and not one of them have changed. I don't see the ones that have changed. And by the way, for every one that you hear that has changed, there's 100 that have not. I've got a list of 600 pastors that I keep up with on a regular basis. On some consistent basis, I stay in contact with 600 different, about 600, the number varies a little bit from month to month and year to year, but about 600 pastors. And you know, there hasn't been one single pastor asked me to come speak in their church in the last 30 years that had changed. And if I'm in 45 to 60 to 70 churches a year and not the same 45 or 50 or 60 churches a year, it varies a great deal from one year to the next, which churches I'm in. There are hundreds of churches out there that haven't changed a bit. And their pastors are 45 and 60 and 70 and 80 years of age, and they haven't varied one iota about what they believe about that book right there. And they're still being used by God. They're still being useful. And today here in chapel, we could get you 10 years further down the road before you vary. We could get you 20 years down the road further before you vary. We could possibly get some of you all the way to the finish line before you ever vary if you'll listen to what I'm going to tell you in chapel today. I've noticed some have varied. And I have noticed that there are certain times when we are more tempted to vary than at other times. So if I have time today, I'm going to give you six, maybe seven different times when it's a greater temptation, it seems to me, from what I observed. Number one, I have noticed that often when we make a mistake, we're tempted to change, we're tempted to vary. You know, sometimes when we make a mistake, it seems at the moment it would be easier to change what I believe to cover up what I just did. You know, sometimes it seems like it would be easier to change than it would be to admit I made a mistake. I remember after I had been bus director at our church here at the college for about 2 years, one of my division leaders came to me and said, "Hey, Brother Ray, why don't we have a big day? You've been the bus director now for 2 years. Why don't we have a big day and break the all-time record?" And boy, that sounded exciting to me. You know, I was young and stupid, and so I said, "Yeah, that sounds great. Let's do it." And I jumped up in the next bus workers meeting, and I announced on certain Sunday, we're going to break the all-time record on the buses. Then it dawned on me a little while later, I might ought to go check and see what the all-time record was. At the time, we were averaging about 4,000 on the buses, and sometimes on a big day, we'd have 6,000 or 7,000. When I checked, the all-time record back when Jim Vineyard had been the bus director was 12,000. To make a real long story very short, I'll simply say we ran about 200 buses that day on the 155 bus routes we were working with at the time. And that day we had 12,996 on the buses. We got them all to church on time and had a big giant junior church. We rented the Hammond Civic Center. We put them all together in one big junior church. All the bus routes came into the one junior church. We had 5,525 junior age boys and girls in the Hammond Civic Center. When I stood to speak, the Holy Spirit moved in the room. There was a holy hush over the place. You could have heard a pin drop anywhere in that auditorium. I preached for 12 minutes, gave the invitation. Over 500 junior age boys and girls got up and made their way orderly out of the building, and they were dealt with by adult soul winners, and 454 of them made a profession of faith in Christ. We took them all to a carnival that afternoon. There was a big carnival over here near Chesterton, Indiana at the time. We rented the whole place, put the kids in there, and everything went great, except I made one little mistake. I decided that we would close the carnival at 4:30, and somehow in my mind, my young, inexperienced, dumb mind, I pictured one bus loading the kids up at 4:35 and driving off the lot, going to Chicago, dropping their kids off, and getting back to church by 7 o'clock. But when you've got over 12,000 kids in one carnival and you shut the rides down at 4:30, none of the buses leave at 4:35. And there's not one bus trying to get from that little carnival out in the country down this one little country road back to the highway. There's over 200 buses trying to get down that after they got their kids on the bus. Then went to Chicago. The very first bus got back to the service that night. Service started at 7 back then. The first bus got to the church that night, the very first one, got there at 8:15. When we walked out to start the evening service, typically at our church, the first person that would go to the pulpit was the song leader back then. He'd lead the song, and then when he was done, Brother Howes would come up and do his part of the service. But that night, Brother Howes went straight to the pulpit. In the old Jack Howes Memorial Auditorium, there were sections of the balcony, whole sections, with not one single person sitting in that section. And typically back then on Sunday night in that auditorium, it was full to overflowing. There were extra chairs in every aisle every Sunday night. There were some sections in the balcony where there were three or four people. No section on the main floor was even comfortably full. I had recruited over 400 extra workers to help me on the buses that day without Brother Howes' permission. That was one of the big mistakes I made and learned from. Brother Howes went straight to the pulpit and he said, "In case there's any visitors here tonight, I want you to know that this is not a typical Sunday night service." He said, "Usually this building is full." He said, "But today one of my disloyal staff members wrestled control of the entire church out of the hands of the pastor and has ruined tonight's service that we'll never be able to repeat and have again. And then he went and sat down, and we sang another song, and he jumped up. He came back to the pulpit, and he said, in case any visitors came in during that song, and he made the same speech all over again. After the next song, he jumped back. 7 times he got up and made that speech before he got up to preach. And every time he got up and said, in case any visitors came in, I was sitting right over there on the platform. I kept thinking, I didn't see any visitors come in. About a year later, I went to Brother Hiles and I said, Brother Hiles, I want to have another big day on the buses. And I want to get your permission to have it and get your permission on every detail of the big day. And he said, Ray, I just want to say one thing. He said, yes, you can have another big day. He said, but if the same thing that happened last year happens this year, he said, I think they call it, murder. That's the word. And I said, Brother Howells, you know I rarely ever disagree with you, but they do not call it murder. They call it suicide. But, you know, I could have said, hey, if he didn't want me to have any more big days, I won't have any more big days. But no, I admitted I made a mistake and learned from it and moved on. Number two, we're tempted to vary when we make a mistake. Number two, we're tempted to vary when we have sinned. Paul said in the book of Romans, let me read it for you right quick. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Then he said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Then he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid we find ourselves believing up here, but we find ourselves living down here. And it looks easier to bring what we believe down here to match how we live than it would be to bring how we live up here to match what we believe. We're tempted to change when we've made a mistake. We're tempted to change when we've sinned. Number three, we're tempted to change when those we love or those we admire or those we respect have failed. When they change. When they make a mistake. When they sin. You remember when John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, went on the first missionary journey with Barnabas, his uncle Barnabas, and Saul of Tarsus? And halfway through that journey, John Mark quit and went home. And when it came time to go on the second journey, Barnabas said, I am determined we're going to take John Mark with us. Paul said, I don't think that's a good idea. And Barnabas said, then I'm taking John Mark and I'm quitting and I'm going home to Cyprus where I came from and I'm taking John Mark with me. And you never hear the name Barnabas again in the book of Acts after that. But Paul, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, he was recommended by the brethren and chose Silas and went on to many more missionary journeys and so forth and was used of the Lord. If any young man ever had the excuse, well, if Uncle Barnabas is going to quit, I'm dead sure not staying. If Uncle Barnabas can't make it, well, I dead sure can't make it. If Paul the apostle and Uncle Barnabas can't get along, well, why should I try? But you remember what Paul said at the end of his life when he wrote Timothy a letter? He said, would you come visit me as soon as possible? And by the way, bring Mark, John Mark, with you because he is profitable in the ministry. He didn't change. John Mark, he didn't change. He didn't quit. He didn't vary. When I was a teenager, the 5 men that most influenced my life as a teenager, after I got saved, those 5 men today, one's a hyper-Calvinist, one's in heaven, and before he went to heaven, he left the Baptist denomination and started a non-denominational church. One is out of the ministry because of multiple affairs. 2 of those 5 men left the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement and went back to the Southern Baptist movement they came from before they went to heaven. But none of that changed one word in this book right here. We're tempted to vary when we make a mistake. We're tempted to vary when we sin. we're tempted to vary when those we love and respect have made their mistakes. Number four, I know this doesn't apply to you today, but I'm preaching something that I hope will help you down the road someday. One of the times that I have noticed that more families are tempted to vary than any other time is during the teen years of their children. You know, it's easy when your children are this tall and they look up at you and they think you're 10 foot tall. It's easy when they have to stand on their tiptoes to reach your hand, to hold your hand and walk into church with you. It's easy when you pick out their clothes and lay them on the bed and say, put that on. It's easy when you tell them what to eat, what time to get up, what time to go to bed. But when they become a teenager and they want to have their own lifestyle, they want to wear the hair the way they want to wear it. They want to wear the clothes they want to wear. They want to be like their friends. I've seen more families change during that time. And this is the most common phrase I have heard from families that changed during that time period of their family. I'm just tired of fighting with my teenagers. Anybody who's been in the ministry any time at all has heard that statement. I'm just tired of fighting with my teenagers. I don't believe in fighting with teenagers. I believe in training teenagers. And the training of a teenager begins the day you bring that baby home from the hospital. Number five, we're tempted to vary, and I know this doesn't apply to you yet, but I'm trying to help you someday. I hope you'll remember this. We're tempted to vary at retirement. Now, I'm not one that preaches against retirement. Some people do. I'm not against them preaching against it. I just don't. I don't preach against it. I don't plan to retire. I don't want to retire. I have no desire to retire. I'm hoping that they find me dead in my office someday or in a hotel room somewhere where I'm out preaching or I fall dead preaching in a pulpit someday. I don't want to retire. Have no desire to, but I'm not against you retiring. It's become part of our culture, and I find nothing in the scripture that adamantly teaches against the what we call the secular retirement of from work and so forth. I'm not against that, but I have noticed that those who retire, especially if they move when they retire, rarely ever get back into church. They find a grocery store, but they don't find a church. They find a new doctor, but they don't find a new church. They find a new mechanic, but they don't find a new church. I've seen it happen over and over. And those that find a new church, they rarely ever get back into the ministry. You know, somehow retiring from AT&T gives you the right to retire from your Sunday school class. I don't get that. Somehow retiring from driving a truck gives you a license to retire from driving the bus. I don't get that. But I've noticed when they retire, and by the way, I have rarely ever, I think I could count on that hand right there, the times I have seen somebody retire, move to a new area, find a church, and that church has the standards that the last church had. Now, I'm 67 years of age. I'm just telling you what I've seen. I've seen it dozens, scores, hundreds of times. That they move and rarely ever get back in church, and they do get in church, rarely ever do they choose one that has the same standards this one had before. I'm telling you, one of the times that you need to watch, and I know it's years away for you, it seems like an eternity for you at this point, but as a retirement. And then number six, we are tempted to vary when we have changed. Now, what do you mean by that? Okay, here's what I mean. When something in our life changes that we have no control over, that is often a opening for us to vary. I'm talking about when you graduate from high school. You've seen some of your friends change when they graduated from high school. I'm talking about when you get married. I'm talking about when you leave home to go to college. I'm talking about when you get a job or your first job or a new job. I'm talking about when you move from one area to another. I'm talking about when someone loses a spouse or a tragedy or a catastrophe takes place. You know, before Brother Hiles died, one of the most common questions I used to be asked all the time, and I know they were about half joking when they would ask, but they would ask many, 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 many times I was asked before Brother Hiles passed away, what are you going to do when Brother Hiles dies? And about half jokingly, my answer was usually, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm going fishing. And sure enough, Brother Hiles passed away in February, and that spring in May, I bought into a deer lease for the first time in my life. I had hunted all my life, and I still do occasionally, once or twice a year now. But I bought into a deer lease. I even got my bow and arrow back out. I hadn't shot it for years, and I got it out, put new strings on it. And that summer, after Brother House died, I was practicing with my bow and arrow. I was going to an indoor range a couple nights a week. And I remember that was the year that the big 9/11 happened. I remember the night I went back to the indoor bow range. 9/11 had happened, I think it was a Monday or a Tuesday. I think it was a Monday. Tuesday. Then it must have been Thursday night. I went back to the indoor shooting range that night, and on every target in that shooting range, they had Osama bin Laden's face. all of us bow hunters were in there shooting Osama bin Laden that night. But I was ready. I bought into the deer lease. And 2 weeks before season opened that fall, I was asked to become president of the college. Put my bow away. Once already this year, that's probably the only, well, it will be this. Once this year, I've already been out deer hunting one time. When I went into the closet a couple of weeks ago to get my rifle out, I noticed there was my bow case. It hasn't been opened since the day they asked me to be president of the college. I thank God I look back on that time period and thank God that He got me through that transition period in my life. I wasn't going to quit the ministry, but I was going to back off a little and take it easy, I thought. We're tempted to vary when something in our life has changed. And then number 7, the last one is this. We are tempted to vary when our reality does not match up to our expectations. Remember John the Baptist? You remember when he was still in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, and her cousin Mary, the mother of our Savior, came to visit? And when the baby in the womb heard Mary's voice, he jumped for joy. You remember John the Baptist as he was growing up and his father Zacharias was the priest? And his father said, when the Savior comes, when the Messiah comes, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He also, John the Baptist, heard his father, the priest Zacharias, say that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. That's the same John the Baptist that when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, there he is, fellas. There he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But do you remember when John the Baptist was sitting in prison? In a dingy, dark, dungeon-like prison, chained to the wall, probably rat infested. I wonder how many times he sat there and thought, when I jumped for joy, my mother told me I jumped for joy in her womb when I heard Mary's voice. This is not what I was expecting. When my dad said, you're going to be delivered from your enemies, this is not what I was expecting. When my dad said, we'll serve him without fear. This is not exactly what I was expecting. When I announced, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is not exactly what I was expecting. And he's sitting there one day, John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said, of them born of women, there has never risen a greater. John the Baptist sitting there in that dungeon. And there's maybe a little window about ground level up here, maybe a little narrow window. And he's squinting to look out that window. And he sees a pair of sandals, two pair of sandals, past that window that he recognizes. And he hollers, hey, hey, hey. And one of the two stops and he says, did you hear that? Hear what? Hear that voice. I recognize that voice. I've heard it before. Hey, down here. Yeah, that's him. Hey, that's John the Baptist. John, is that you? Hey, fellas, would you do me a favor? Sure, John, anything. What do you want? would you go ask Jesus a question? Oh, sure, we'd love to, John. Is there some doctrine you want him to explain? John, is there some great truth from the Old Testament you want him to enlighten us on? Well, no, not exactly. Could you ask him, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? Hey, if it could happen to John the Baptist, it could dead sure happen to Ray Young. And I doubt very few of you are anywhere above John the Baptist. Wouldn't it be great if you and I were like God and we did not possess the ability to vary? But we're not like God. We do possess the ability to vary. So we must be very, very careful. And I've pointed out to you this morning 7 times when you need to be especially extra careful. There may be others I haven't noticed. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed? How about you? You want to add another 10, 20, 30, 40 years of usefulness to your life? Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be Christ-like? Now, what we mean by Christ-like is I get along with my roommates. And that's part of it. But part of it is not to vary. I'll ask the pianist to play. Would you stand? And would you join some of these others that are already at the altar? And come today and ask God. If you're going to just sit there at your seat and pray, I'm not opposed to that, but what's wrong with getting up and coming to the altar? Lord, help us not to vary. Help us to be more like you. Add some years to our usefulness.